So Mark chapter 13 from verse 24. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars of heaven will fall, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of the earth to the farthest part of heaven. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that it is near at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It's like a man going into a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming. In the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. So last week we looked at waiting for God's servant, looking at how we should live as believers in these last days that we are living in. You know, it's an active waiting, like we said clearly, busy persevering in, if you remember, the truth and the peace and the word of God, persevering as Christians in those things. Because if we really believe that Jesus Christ is coming back soon, shouldn't we be living like that? Our lives should reflect it. Our focus should be completely on Jesus. You know, we should be living in a constant expectancy and a readiness, not forgetting his prophetic word. I always want to emphasize that because God's word is true. He has said that these things will happen. And so last time we looked at the fact that Jesus is now in the final week of his life. This is probably late Wednesday before he is going to the cross. And his disciples asked him this question in verse 4. They said, tell us, when will these things be? What will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled? And so Jesus, remember, last week, look, he told them about the things that will happen, the birth pangs, the contractions, if you so would, like those pains that is coming on this earth to start showing that it's a new birth coming of something new. Those contractions are going to start happening. You know, bad things are going to start happening on this earth. He spoke about the great tribulation time because eventually those birth pains go into the great tribulation time, which is like the climax of this terrible time on earth, a time described to us as Jacob's trouble in Jeremiah 30 verse 7. It's also called Daniel's 70th week in Daniel chapter 9. And we know that 69 of the prophetic sevens is finished and that last seven is still ahead for us. So for those of you not with us, the tribulation is that time that's described in Revelation chapter 6 through 19. It's that final 2,520 day, or you could say 7-year period, before the second coming of Jesus Christ. When God pours out his wrath on a Christ-rejecting sinful world, there will be never something as bad as that. Everything that this world has seen up until this point, like I said to you last week, you can even take all the worst movies of cataclysmic things. You can put that together and it will not be as bad as the Great Tribulation is going to be. It is going to be a horrendous time on this planet, unlike anything it's been, according to Daniel chapter 12. Unprecedented time of terror, fear, chaos, and cataclysmic events will be because it will be a time of judgment on this world. Then the final 3.5 years of that 7-year period that is coming will be called the Great Tribulation. That's an intensification because everything is sort of peaking right before Jesus comes back. Matthew 24 verse 21 says, for then there will be great tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. So it will be by far the most traumatic thing that has ever come on this planet, on the people. It will be far worse than the flood of Noah that changed the whole face of the globe. It will be far worse than anything else prophesied. And as we said last week, to remind you again, the purpose of this great tribulation is threefold. It is first of all to save Israel as a nation, to bring the Jews back to God. It is to judge the Gentiles. And it's to punish all the wicked, all those who do not believe in Jesus Christ. So today, again, we're going to continue on this Olivet discourse because Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, speaking this to his disciples, teaching them about the signs of the times, the end, and how these things are going to finish. And now we're going to continue with that, the rest of his answer. And as he speaks, he now continues and he speaks about his coming. He speaks about his second coming, and then he speaks about the rapture of the church. So today, if you're taking note, watching for God's servant, and we're going to be looking like how we should be ready as Christians. First of all, watching for the second coming, if you are taking note. Verse 24, it says, but in those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. So after what tribulation? That's the tribulation that we just read about. All these things has been leading up to the great tribulation and then the great tribulation. So he says, after that tribulation, the climax of that tribulation period will come with terrifying signs in the heavens and worldwide chaos. He says the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. So huge cosmic disruptions, things that we've never seen before. You know, we've seen a lot on this planet, but we've never seen like the things we're going to read about right here. Luke 21 verse 25 and 26, it says, and there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth, distress of nations. With perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. How would you feel if the power of heaven is shaken? I mean, that's the things that we take as constants. We measure things by the stars and by the heavens. These signs have been predicted by the prophets long time ago, Isaiah 13 verse 10. It says, for the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened, it's going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. In Joel chapter 2 verse 10 and 11, the prophet said, the earth quakes before them, the heavens tremble, the sun and the moon grows dark, and the stars diminish their brightness. The Lord gives voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For strong is the one who executes his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? It's unimaginable the things that he's speaking about here. A time of total chaos and calamity. Look at verse 25. He says, the stars of heaven will fall and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. What a graphic picture that is. You know, heavenly bodies moved out of their orbits. Isaiah 34 verse 4 says, all the host of heaven shall be dissolved. The heavens shall be rolled up like a scroll, and their host shall fall down as the leaves fall from the vine and as fruit falling from a fig tree. Have you ever seen rotten fruit dropping from a fig tree? They just, you know, fall. He says the stars are going to fall out of the sky like that. It's going to be a time that no one has ever seen. It's crazy. Stars plunging from the heaven, planets shaking from their orbits. You know what the point is of this? No one will miss it. This is not going to be something like people say, wow, Jesus secretly came. You should come over here because Jesus is over here. No, no one will miss it. It'll be such cataclysmic things that the whole globe, the whole world will be aware of it. It's not something that anyone will be able to miss. This is after the rapture, before the second coming. So believers are not really looking for these signs. It's amazing to me that people can believe today that we are in the millennium and that the second coming of Jesus Christ has already happened. It's incredible. I'm like, where were you? Have you ever seen something on this planet? Have you ever seen the stars fall out of heaven? No, we haven't seen any of these things happening yet. And so all this will culminate in a dramatic, spectacular return of Jesus when he comes back for his church to this earth. Verse 26 says, then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. So at that height, when everything is just destroyed and everything is crazy and judgment is poured out, at that point, Jesus Christ, it says they will see the Son of Man. After the great tribulation and these hectic things, then that glorious day, as Matthew 24:30 says, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. So like I said, it won't be a secret when Jesus comes back. It won't be like, oh, he's here, you should come over here. That's why Jesus says, when false Christs and false messiahs pitch up, saying, here is the Christ, come there. Don't worry about that, because when Christ comes, every single person on the planet will know it. No one will miss it. Revelation 1 verse 7 says, behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him. Even they who pierced him, and the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. Why will they mourn? Because they'll realize in that moment that everything that God said in His Word is true, even though they didn't want to believe it. And then, unfortunately, it is too late in a certain sense. He says there, coming in the clouds with great power and glory. So Jesus is appearing, in a sense that He's appearing, He's coming glorious, and He's coming this time with His power. Because the first coming we read about, He is the servant coming to give His life for the world. The next time He's coming back with power, authority, and glory. Acts 1 verse 9 to 11 says, now when He has spoken these things while they watched, that's just as Jesus ascended, you know, as He ascended into heaven. It speaks about that. While they watched, He was taken up and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw Him go. So we know He's coming back to the Mount of Olives according to Zechariah 14 verse 4. He's coming with the church, with His bride. I'm going to give you the verses for that now. But when Jesus comes back, the angel said, even in that day, He's coming back in the same way that He went. You were like gazing up like He went up. So everyone could see Him. It says like in the same way Jesus Christ is going to return. Zechariah 14 verse 5 says, thus says the Lord my God. The Lord my God will come and all the saints with you. Colossians 3 verse 4 says, when Christ who is our life appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. 1 Thessalonians 3 verse 13 says, so that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. When Jesus comes back, the church is coming back with Him. And that's the important thing to understand the end times. You can also check out Revelation 19 verse 7 to 9. You can check out Jude 14 to 15. And then look down there at verse 27. And then He will send His angels and gather together His elect from the four winds, from the farthest parts of the earth to the farthest parts of heaven. So these, He's now speaking about the Jews and the tribulation saints. We call them tribulation saints because during this terrible time on earth, what will happen? God will come, Jesus will come first for His church. He will take them away for that 7 years while Jesus pours out His wrath on this planet. As He's doing that, some people will come to faith in Jesus Christ during that hectic time. They will never be the bride of Christ. They will never have the same standing with Jesus Christ, but they can still be saved in that time. In the tribulation time, many will turn because people have told them, listen, the rapture is coming. And people say, you're crazy. What is that? Sounds like a movie. And then one day, guess what? The rapture will happen. And then some of those people who heard this about the rapture, then they say, well, you know, that Christian was right. He told me this was going to happen beforehand. And then many people will come to faith. We know all the Jewish evangelists. So many of those people, the Jews and the tribulation saints who get saved during that time, this is the ones that He will gather, the elect from the four winds. He says, from the farthest parts of the earth, farthest parts of heaven, no one will be missed. You know, even those who have died. Because remember, during this great time, many of them die and their souls are kept there under the altar, as we read in the book of Revelation. Number two, if you're taking note, watching for the budding of the fig tree. Look at verse 28. This is an important section of Scripture. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So again, a parable is a story placed next to a teaching to help you understand what Jesus is trying to communicate. Now He mentions the fig tree. Now we know the fig tree is the symbol of nation of Israel. According to Joel 1, 6 and 7, according to Hosea 9, verse 10, according to Jeremiah 24, verse 1 to 10, God speaks as a nation of Israel as the fig tree. This is a symbol for them. Jesus is now going to answer all these questions, the end, because He hasn't really answered all their questions up until this time. He's told them about all the things leading up to this point. Now He's going to answer the question that they asked in the beginning of the chapter when they said, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled? So this is actually the perfect illustration at the perfect place. Jesus, I can imagine, you know, everything, timing works perfect. They were sitting on the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives was known for its fig trees. So there's probably a fig tree right there busy budding. And Jesus says, look at the fig tree. And then He gives this parable to them. When its branch is already tender and it puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. That means the fig tree is a sign. The fig tree, like most trees, has a regular pattern. That's how we determine, how we can see the seasons coming. You know, when that thing starts budding, you know, it's springtime, you know. The summer is coming. And these trees do that. Luke 21, verse 29 to 30 says, "Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they're already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near." So we all know it. When you see the leaves budding, you know that summer is coming. And that means what? That means, look at verse 29. "So you also, when you see these things happening, know that it is near at the doors." Who's he speaking to? Who's you? He's saying you. He's speaking to the nation of Israel. He's speaking specifically to Israel, the ones who are going through this time. Jacob's trouble, remember? So he says, when you see these things happening, what things? All the things we've been reading about in the previous part of this chapter. The birth pains, you know, the wars and the things that's going to happen, nation rising against nation, the things we're already seeing today in our time that we are living in. We've already seen the beginning of all these birth pains, all the things that's happening in the world, the way that things are going. Then he's eventually going into the abomination of desolation, halfway into that tribulation. The Antichrist is going to come. Remember, he's going to set up the abomination in the Jewish temple that's going to be built. From that moment, then the great tribulation takes place. And so all the things he says, when you see these things, he's talking about the birth pangs, he's talking about the abomination of desolation, he's talking about the great tribulation, he's talking about all these crazy signs in the heaven. When you see these things happening, he says, it is near, even at the doors. What is near? His return. Jesus' second coming is near when you see these things happening. You see, these end time signs, Daniel's 70th week, will come just before his second coming. But we're not waiting for his second coming as the church, right? So we're not going to see much of this stuff because it's going to happen in the Great Tribulation. We're going to see the birth pangs as we are seeing them, but then we're going to be taken away. So we're never going to see the Great Tribulation. We're not going to see these cataclysms, well, at least not from Earth. We'll probably have a different perspective on all these things as it's going to take place, but we will be with Jesus during that time. So we're not watching for his second coming. We are watching for the rapture of the church, which will be 7 years before the second coming of Jesus Christ. So what does that mean? That means we need discernment about the times that we are living in. We need to discern the times that we are alive. We're not worried about blood moons and those things. Like every time someone freaks out, oh, there's going to be a blood moon over Jerusalem. This is going to happen, you know. Those things will take place during the tribulation time, the Bible says in Revelation 6, in Joel 2. We don't need to worry about things like that as the church. This is not what we're looking for. We are talking about the signs of the times, you know. And as we do that, one sign is a prominent sign. And that is the nation of Israel. That's really the super sign, the budding of the fig tree. You know, Israel becoming a nation, that's another sign indicating the nearness of Jesus' return. The fact that Israel becomes a nation. And guess what? On May 14, 1948, David Ben-Gurion declared the establishment of the Jewish state. Israel became a nation again, against all odds. Before that time, 1948, people said, how can Bible prophecy be true? Because there is not even a nation of Israel. And people are scratching their heads. How is this possible? How can the Bible be fulfilled? And guess what? Then God brought them together, you know, against all odds. After about 1,900 years of being scattered all over the planet, Israel was reborn as a nation. And it happened according to the prophecy. Remember Ezekiel 37, that prophecy about the dry bones? And God says to Ezekiel, can these bones live again? And he says, Lord, you know. And he says, speak to them, prophesy to these bones. And then he saw in this vision, every bone coming together to its connecting bone. Eventually, you know, the sinews in the flesh covering, eventually the people standing upright, and then the breath of God. And dry bones becoming alive again. That's the prophecy of Israel becoming a nation again. We saw that. My father, in his generation, he saw that happening. I was not here in 1948 yet, but some of you were. Some of you, you were. You saw these things happening in the time that we are living in, which is amazing. And it happened according to the prophecy. And then Jesus says, look at verse 30 there. He says, assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Now, what generation is he speaking about? He couldn't be speaking about the generation of the disciples because none of them ever saw Jesus return in glory, as Matthew 24 verse 30 says. You look at the Hebrew there, and this word for generation, yeneha, it means a generation or an era or a group or a nation of people. Many people believe that it speaks about the generation that sees the fig tree budding. The generation that sees Israel becoming a nation will not pass away until these things start happening, which is very plausible from other scriptures, but this scripture does not really teach that. If you just go through the text as it says here, there's no way that you can get this from the text, although it is true from other scriptures that indicates that. The simple meaning of the scripture is, if you just read it, pure exegesis, you draw out from the text what it says there. The simple meaning is the generation that sees the signs will also see the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's what it says there. You know, you who see these things, it's coming, it's near. The ones who see all these things happening, now guess what? We've seen the beginning of these birth pains. We've seen so much of the stuff he's talked, all the things we talked about last week. You know, the wars and the coming, the earthquakes, like I said, you know, these things are increasing. I remember as a young kid, you know, we would see on TV about Ethiopia and the Khmer Rouge and Cambodia, that kind of thing, but we would not see, tidal waves and tsunamis and things coming, which was we've had for quite a number of years now. These things are increasing. We've seen these things with our eyes. We've seen the beginning of the birth pains, and he says, this generation will not pass away till all these things take place. We don't live in a time like other times before us. We live in a unique time. We are a specific generation. Even if you look, I'm not going to go into it. I went into that on a men's camp. Even if you look at the prophecies that Daniel's given about the world empires, how these things play out, you look at all the slots, there is no time left. This is the last of the last of the last days that we are living in. You know, when I grew up, there was still a little bit of time. Before me, you know, things were different, but now things are not. It's not that anymore. It's that we live in a specific, special generation. So it may be the generation that sees Israel becoming a nation, because it possibly will be. If it's the generation seeing the signs, then it will be the generation that sees Israel becoming a nation. Guess what? Israel is turning 70 years old this year. 14 May is the birthday, on my sister's birthday. Israel is becoming 70 years old. Many people say 70 years, 80 years is a biblical generation. So this year, Israel is turning 70 years. It's amazing to me. The fact is, no matter how you look at it, Israel is a catalyst, because without the rebirth and being back in the land of Israel, the book of Revelation cannot be true. Without all those things happening, the end times cannot play out. Now, yes, there's still some things that need to be happening, and those things will be happening during the Great Tribulation, but Israel is an irrefutable sign. Zechariah 12, verse 2 and 3 says, "Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding peoples. When they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem, it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all peoples. All who would heave it away will surely be cut into pieces." Guess what? You look at the map today, you see the nation of Israel, the epicenter, Jerusalem of the world, right in the middle, and guess what? All its neighbors hate it. Even down to Africa, you could just look at all the Muslim countries right around Israel. Israel has been a problem in the Middle East for such a long time. Since I was a boy, you heard about the stuff that's going on in Israel, you know, in the Palestinian conflict and all the things. It's always been like that, and this is what this verse is speaking about. Exactly what Israel has become. The point is, as Christians, we should be ready in a discernment, seeing that we are very near. Because when all these things are unfolding during the Great Tribulation, they can recognize then that Jesus' second coming is near. The second coming is that close. And if the second coming is that close, if he says, you see all these things happening, no, it's at the door, then guess how close the rapture is. Because the rapture happens before the Great Tribulation even happens. That's what we are looking forward to. Look at verse 31 there. It says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." Not even heaven and earth is eternal. Isn't that amazing? We look at those things as eternal. Jesus says, "My words will never pass away." Heaven and earth will fail. There will be a time where they will diminish, and God will make a new heaven and a new earth. But he says, "My word will never fail." What does his word say? His word says he's coming back very soon. His word says we should watch and be ready for his coming. So how much closer, you know, the rapture of the church? God's word is established forever. Psalm 119 verse 89 says. 1 Peter 2, 125 says, "But the word of God endures forever." There's nothing more sure than God's word. I always say, this morning you walked in and you went to sit down on a seat. You didn't even look if the thing is going to hold you because you trust this chair is going to hold you. You know, just a little rumble and that chair will be all over this place. Just a little earthquake, you know. God says his word will never be shaken. Even if the whole solar system, even if the whole heavens are shaken, his word will never shake. And it's not speaking about recognizing some subtle signs. Like I said, it's not like you have to really pay close attention to see that these things are happening. Everyone on the planet will be aware of them. If you're aware, if you're living on this planet and you read the news, even infrequently, you'll know that these things are happening. But we, the church, don't need to be ready for Jesus' second coming. We want to be ready for the rapture. And that's number three, if you are taking note, watching for the rapture. And I want to try and explain that in a bit more detail. It says in verse 32, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. So of that day and hour, it speaks of that moment when the rapture takes place, when Jesus comes to rapture his church, to take them to heaven, no one knows. Right? Harold Camping didn't know in 21 May 2011. He thought he did. Neither does anyone, including last week I read this article in the news of David Mead, Fox News. Christian numerologist David Mead tells the UK Daily Express newspaper that on April 23rd, that's tomorrow, the sun and moon will be in Virgo, as will Jupiter, which represents the Messiah, and that marks the rapture. And he says, according to Revelation chapter 12. Obviously, this guy doesn't know his Bible because the rapture is not mentioned in Revelation chapter 12, first of all. Secondly, he doesn't read these words about Jesus. It says, no one will know. So no matter what David Mead says, you don't have to be stressed about tomorrow, right? Because the one thing the Bible says, no one will know. So if he says it will be tomorrow, then you know it, at least it's not going to be tomorrow. Might be tonight, it might be, you know, Tuesday, but it's not going to be tomorrow. So at least that much you know. So obviously he doesn't know his Bible. Jesus says, you're not even the angels in heaven. So when all these people come and they say, oh, the rapture is coming, you know what they do? They just make the world immune to the word, because the world just says, oh, you know, those Christians, they've said these things so many times. How many times has this happened, you know? And they don't realize they're not speaking truthfully for God. Because the scripture is true. Everything that God said is going to happen, but things that people say representing God sometimes are not true. And so many people have said in last years, you know, really my lifetime, that Christ is coming back, and then everyone gets excited and then nothing happens because they don't read the Bible. He says, nor the Son, but only the Father. Jesus says, when he was on earth, he didn't even know the time that the rapture will take place. Isn't that amazing? And you say, well, how is that? Because that might be troubling for someone. You know, someone may say, well, I thought Jesus is one with the Father, you know, part of the Godhead. Yes, he is. He is completely. He is the second person of the Trinity. He voluntarily restricted himself in this knowledge in submission to his Father while he was on this earth in his human body, because he acted as a man. He didn't act as God when he was on this planet. He laid aside his divinity, is what the Bible teaches us. So even if Jesus himself, during his earthly ministry, didn't know what time the rapture is going to take place, let me tell you, it's foolish for any person to say, listen, that day, because according to my calculation, you know, the rapture is going to take place. It's not going to happen like that. It's pretty straightforward. It's pretty clear that he's not speaking about the second coming either. And I want to give you some information about that, because we know, what do we know? We know the tribulation is that 7-year period. We know in the middle of the tribulation is that 3.5-year mark where the Antichrist comes into the Jewish temple, which will be rebuilt soon, probably in the beginning of the tribulation. And then he will set up his image in the Holy of Holy place in the temple, and he will totally desecrate. It's called the abomination of desolation. And according to the Bible in Daniel chapter 12, verse 11, it tells us that there's exactly 1,290 days from the moment that the abomination is set up until the second coming of Jesus Christ. So for those coming to Christ during the tribulation time, when they see the abomination and they read the word, they're going to like, oh, okay, we've got 3.5 years left. It's going to be a very encouraging thing for them, because you can actually count down exactly the days until the second coming of Jesus Christ from the midpoint of the tribulation. So he cannot be speaking about the rapture of the church, but he's speaking about Jesus' return in glory. Like I always say to you, without trying to be confusing, Jesus' second coming is going to be in two parts. He comes, the first part of his second coming, it's an era. So the first part of his second coming is coming to get his bride, to take the bride to heaven for that 7-year honeymoon period while he pours out his wrath on this earth. And then the second part of his second coming is when he comes back to conquer and as the king. His first coming was also in two parts, because he came to Bethlehem in Micah 5:2 as a baby. He was born into this world. That was the era of his first coming. And then he came riding into Jerusalem on the day we celebrated not that long ago, you know, Palm Sunday, 30 years later as king, according to Daniel chapter 9 and Zechariah chapter 9. So just like his first coming had two parts to it, an era, the same, his second coming will be an era with two parts, starting with the church and then ending with the church coming back with him. So for those of you who don't know yet, the rapture is that unique event where believers in Christ are miraculously and instantly taken up to heaven without experiencing death. Every person on this planet will die, except those in that generation. When Christ comes back, he will rapture them, just like he did with Enoch in the book of Genesis that we saw just a while ago. And we at Calvary Chapel believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. There's all kinds of theories about the tribulation, and I believe the one that makes the most biblical sense, that's got the most biblical support, is the pre-tribulation rapture, where believers are taken to the Lord before he pours out his wrath on the 7 years on the earth. Because 1 Thessalonians 5:9 tells us, God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are not destined for that as his bride, as believers. According to Paul, you know, we're not appointed for wrath, but he delivers us from the wrath. 1 Thessalonians 1:10 says, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So that's the second time that it says that in the scripture. Then if you remember back to the churches in Revelation, he speaks to the faithful church. There's only one church that's really called the faithful church, the Church of Philadelphia. And he says in Revelation 3:10, because you've kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. And when it says he will keep you from, that's the Greek word ek, and that word means out of. So it's not like Noah that we said is a picture of the Jews coming to faith in Christ during the tribulation, that was protected in the ark while on the storm. You know, the Jews will be protected inside the tribulation. The Christians will be taken out of, as that Greek word says, out of before the things come on this planet. Because at the second coming, Jesus Christ will return with his people to set up his kingdom, Revelation chapter 19, 11 to 21. And I want to give you, if you want to draw a table, if you are taking notes, this will make it much easier for you to understand, because Scripture speaks about these two distinct comings of Christ and these two parts of his second coming. So on the one hand, you can just write the rapture. On the other hand, you can write down the second coming. And I want to give you some clear differences between these two, because there are some people who believe the rapture and the second coming is all one thing. It's not. The rapture is Christ coming in the air, according to 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17. It says he's going to meet his bride, the church, in the air. The second coming on the other side tells us that Christ is coming to the earth, Zechariah 14:4. It says his feet is going to touch the Mount of Olives. He's coming back right there into Jerusalem. The rapture, it says Christ is coming for his saints, 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17, where in the second coming, Christ comes with his saints, according to 1 Thessalonians 3:13 and Jude 14. Then again, if you look at the world conditions during the time of the rapture is the things we read about. World conditions are business as usual, Matthew 24:37-42. It means life is just going on like always, like the days of Noah. People are eating and drinking and marrying and going on. Things are just normal conditions. That's the conditions when Christ comes for the rapture. The second coming, on the other hand, that's the world conditions, is great tribulation. It's catastrophe. It's crazy. Revelation 13:18 really speaks about that. The rapture, the Bible tells us, is completely unexpected. Matthew 24:36-42. He says it's coming like a thief in the night. It will catch you by surprise if you're not ready for it. Where the second coming is exactly 1,290 days, at 3.5 years from the abomination of desolation, according to the Bible in Daniel 12:11. So it gives us a date for the second coming. The rapture is believers only. John 14:1-3 and 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18. If you miss any of these, you can get it from me afterwards. The second coming, Israel and the Gentile nations, that's who he's coming for. Matthew 24, verse 1 to 25 and 46. Also, the rapture, it signals the beginning of the tribulation time. That's the marker. The moment the rapture takes place, you're going to know there's going to be 7 years of tribulation now coming upon this earth. Where the second coming, it signals the beginning of the millennium. The moment that Jesus Christ comes back, you know there's a millennium ahead now of peace and prosperity with Jesus Christ. The rapture, lastly, the Bible says only his own sees him. As 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 13 to 18 says, where the second coming, every eye will see him, as Revelation 1 verse 7 says. So you can clearly see these two things are different happenings. You cannot put them together because then it doesn't make any sense. And that's why, just like the Jews were confused about Jesus' first coming, so many people are confused about his second coming. But look at what he says there in verse 33. He says, take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. So take heed. Because you don't know what the time or the hour is, therefore we need to watch and be ready, you know. And so Luke 21, 34 and 35, it says, but take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing and drunkenness and the cares of this life. And that day come upon you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. You see, because the rapture happens before the tribulation, it's something that's going to come upon the whole earth, is what the Bible says. And Jesus is warning people so many times. He says, you need to watch and be ready. And so maybe you are not lying around, you know, and carousing and drunkenness, but let me tell you, one of the things he says there is the cares of this life. We are living in a day and age where I have to constantly keep myself from just being so focused on all the things you have to do. You know, people are running to and fro, as the Bible says they will in the end times. The Bible says knowledge will increase. There's a craziness today, and we have to find a way to switch off and be focused on Jesus. You know, we still have to do our work. We still have to do everything that God has called us to do, but we must be mindful of the fact that Jesus Christ can come back for his church at any moment. He says, take heed. You see, Jesus is giving a warning here. He says, beware. He's really saying, carefully consider this. Why? Because Matthew 24, 37 says, as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and they did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. And two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other one left. So Jesus is saying, don't be like those people in Noah's time. Noah's the preacher of righteousness. He told them, judgment is coming. And they just told him, go away, you crazy guy. You're building a boat in the middle of nowhere. There's not even water around you. You are crazy. And that's what people are saying to Christians today. You are crazy. Stop talking about these things. Let me tell you, in the same way, they were totally caught unexpectedly by surprise. The moment the rain came, it was too late for them. And Jesus says, the same way it's going to be in the end times. We need to be ready for the rapture of Jesus Christ. We need to take heed because of the danger of being unprepared. Guess who was unprepared? You read in Matthew 25 verse 13 about the wise and the foolish virgins. You read about these 10 virgins. Five of them were wise. They had extra oil with them. And the interesting thing to me was, you know, Jesus, he came back and all the virgins were sleeping. And then the cry went out. That moment when the rapture comes, that cry in the street. And guess what? Five of them were prepared to go with the master to the feast. They had their oil. The other says, we don't have enough oil. They said, well, go buy oil. And while they went to buy oil, the master went in and they couldn't come in. And then they knocked at the door and he says, go away because I never knew you. And so this is a picture to us of those who are not ready. In Noah's days, life was centered around everyday things. Life going on as normal. Eating, drinking, buying, selling, planting, building. You know what? As if nothing was going to happen. Many people are there today. They live in a world, they are totally given to the pleasures of the world or the things of the world. They are busy the whole time. They are completely immersed in this world. As if nothing is ever going to happen. Complacency. So listen to what Paul told Timothy about the last days in 2 Timothy 3 verse 1 to 5. He says, but know this, and then you'll see that I'm talking about the times we are living in. Know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And he says, from such people turn away. You know, that word that says lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, that describes our planet in the time we are living in now. People are living for pleasure. They are completely living for themselves. They're not interested in the things of God. And that's why the rapture will take them completely by surprise. Because it won't happen on the days that some people say it's going to happen. It's going to happen when Jesus Christ chooses. So it's the times we're living in, and we need to be ready for Jesus in a time like this when mankind is completely complacent. It's a warning. He says, watch and pray. Because those who watch and those who pray, they will be ready. They will not be caught by surprise. 1 Peter 4:7 says, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. This is another reason why I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. Guess why? Because Jesus told us to pray for that. He told us to pray for a pre-tribulation rapture. In Luke 21 verse 36, he says, watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. And he's speaking about the end times events. He says, pray that you're counted worthy. That's the faithful church, the ones who are ready with their lamps full of oil. And he says, for you do not know when the time is. Paul also said it will be suddenly, unexpectedly. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 1 and 2 says, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. And again, that word, the day of the Lord, speaks about that era. The moment he comes back, it will be unexpected. Then the day of the Lord will go on for 7 years, and then it will end with Jesus' second coming. That's the day of the Lord, as that era that he's speaking about. So 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 6 to 9 says, therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at what Jesus says in verse 34. He says, it is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. So this is almost the same picture that we read about in Mark chapter 12 about the vineyard, the one who owned the owner of the vineyard. He says, to everyone he gave his work. And let me tell you, if you're a Christian, God has called you for a purpose and for a reason. He's done a work in your life so that you can be actively working in the kingdom in some capacity. Not everyone has the same job. You know, some is called to be teachers. Some is called to be prayer warriors. Some is called to be encouragers in the body. There's all the gifts listed in the Bible. There are many different gifts that we serve one another with. But to each one his work. And now Jesus spoke to his followers about how they and we should live until he comes. Because every servant has his work to do. Yes, you have your daily work to do to bring in an income, but then you have your work from God to do. And we are responsible for our own work. We're not responsible for someone else's work. I have to make sure that I am ready and I'm doing the things that God has called me to do, and you have to take heed that you are doing the things that God has called you to do. That's what God requires. You know what? Think about a steward. If you go away, say you go away on holiday and you leave your house in the hands of someone, what is the one thing that you want? Faithfulness. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4 verse 2, moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. God said, I'm like an owner who went away to a far country. Like he went away. He's coming back unexpectedly. No one knows when. He expects his servants to be busy doing what he called them to do when he comes back. God requires faithfulness while he's away. He says, I commanded a doorkeeper to keep watch. That was the one assigned to the door to tell them, the master is coming. You know, so everyone has his job. But Jesus, I'm coming back. And he says, verse 35 there, watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming. In the evening, at midnight, in the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning. No one knows. That's the whole point of this. You see, and it's interesting, like I said to you, when you look at the parable of the virgins, you see that all 10 virgins were asleep. Everyone was sleeping. But at that call, at that moment of rapture, you know, some of them were ready, some of them were prepared. 1 John 2:28 says, and now little children, abide in him. that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. When he says abide, what does that word mean? It means to live in. It's like when you take, you know, a vine branch and you graft it in to the vine. That's where it starts living, when it's grafted in, when it abides in the vine, like a tree in a branch in a tree or something like that. We need to be plugged into Jesus Christ. We need to abide. Our life has to be about. We have to live in Jesus all day, every day. And in the context of speaking about persistence in prayer and not losing heart and at his coming, Jesus says in Luke 18 verse 8, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on earth? Like the days of Noah, when he comes, will he really find people who has got faith in him? So what do we know? Let's just put that to the table. What do we know? Jesus is coming back soon and very soon. And we want to hear when he comes back. What do you want to hear? I'll tell you what I want to hear. Matthew 25, 21. Well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Jesus says, I gave everyone something to do. I'm coming back soon. I expect to find my servants busy with the kingdom. And then he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. If you've been doing what I told you to do, you've been faithful that little bit. Now I'm going to give you something great. I'm going to give you far more in the kingdom that's coming. The thing is, I want to tell you this morning, I want all of you to hear me. Do not deceive yourself. It is so easy. I remind myself of that frequently. You know, we can so easily deceive ourselves into thinking, I'm right with God. I'm good. I'm prepared. I know I love God. But in fact, if you look at the evidence of your life, you have to look at it. You have to take an accounting. What is my life, the things that I do, the things that I spend most of my time with, what does it say about me? Where is my heart? Is my heart in Jesus' kingdom or is my heart in this kingdom of this world? Because it's easy to deceive ourselves. Because you made the decision sometime in your life to follow Christ, it's easy to say, yes, of course, I love God. But let me tell you, where are you today? That's what's important. This is like I can always say, yes, back in the day, you know, when I was in the army, I did that and that. That doesn't mean anything. That's when I was back then. I'm only the man that I am today. And the same with the walk. It's easy to start walking with Christ. It's hard to endure and to finish well with Christ. And so I want to just plead with you. Don't deceive yourselves into thinking that you are doing fine when in fact, you know, you are not ready for his coming at all. Verse 36, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. So Jesus doesn't want us to be sleeping. And he's not just speaking to his disciples. He says, what I say to you, his disciples, the nation of Israel, he says, I say to all. He's speaking to us here this morning today. God's word is a living word. It speaks into our lives. And so what is he saying to us today? He's saying to us, watch. Be ready. He says it four times in this short little part of the chapter we looked at. Be ready. What are we waiting for? What are we watching for? Because we're not mainly watching for the signs. I mean, a lot of people get totally excited about prophecy because they see these things and they see everything that's happening. I think it's good as long as we're not excited about the signs. We're not excited about the terrible things that's coming on the plan. We're not excited about the tribulation. We're not excited about all the people who are going to be lost without Jesus. We're not excited about any of that. But the thing is, we are excited. We are watching for what? We are watching for our master because he is coming back soon and very soon. The question is, are you watching for Jesus? We need to be awake. We are this generation. The Bible says we have seen these things. It's not going to be put off forever. It's going to happen soon and very soon. Are you ready? We don't know the hour of the day, but we know we are in that generation. I want to close with Romans 13 verse 11. It says, Paul speaking, he says, and do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed.